Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
My subject today is what miracles tell your enemy about you. Exodus 12:12, the Lord said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The Amplified Bible says it like this, For I, the Lord, will pass through the land of Egypt on this night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and animal, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments, exhibiting their worthlessness. I found that to be incredible. I am the Lord, it goes on to finish in that verse. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the doorposts of the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I shall pass over you, and no affliction shall happen to you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Exodus 11:7 said, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. First of all, what miracles tell your enemy or enemies about you is you are God's people. Or if I'm speaking to you individually, you are a part of God's people. Israel in Egypt with the death angel and the Passover shows us what this was in terms of the blood miracle. Because the blood tells your enemy that you belong to someone bigger and better. Your kinship to the King of Kings gives you authority that the enemy cannot resist. You are not the tail, but the head. You are not strangers staggering around in your own house, unaware of the life more abundantly offered, indifferent to the riches of his grace freely given, blinded by past failures because you can't seem to forget them or find something useful out of them. You are the chosen of the Lord. You are called out of darkness into marvelous light. When the death angel took the blood bypass, it signaled then what it signals now in the power of the cross. You are not just delivered. You are an heir of God. You have his spiritual DNA. You're a joint heir with Christ. You have a higher purpose than just living out your slave mentality days, swinging a hammer on hell's earthly projects. You belong to a shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He can conquer any wolf of darkness, any howling spirit of your past. No matter what the failures are, there is power in his forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb. So you belong to a king who took dominion away from the devil and put his own name brand on the markings of death, hell, and the grave. You can't be bought by something else or someone else because the perfect price has been paid. Blood has been spilled, sacrifice of a matchless source, of a spotless lamb has been given. When you remember this and act on this, it cripples the arsenal of the enemy. It blanks his guns of condemnation. It diffuses his bombs of self-worthlessness and shame. It paralyzes his weapons, disengages his missile defense of hatred and bitterness. It silences his brutal commands to break down your faith or point out your constant deficiencies. It's like taking a superpower's military and making it no more intimidating than a third world country's military. Eternal death cannot touch you if the blood already covers you. Destruction cannot have free access to your life without first encountering the divine parent of all hope and salvation. My friend, you are a part of God's people. 1 Peter 2 tells us that you're a part of a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, called out of darkness into marvelous light. There's no need to live in the shadows of shame. There's no need to live in the cold shades and environs of hopelessness, feeling a lack of self-worth, because it's the blood of Jesus that makes us all worthy. If that price was paid for you and I, that means he thought our souls was valuable enough to dig us out of sin, to lead us out of iniquity, to take us away from the chains and the prisons of our past and give us the most glorious hope of a future. You see, some live with the cognitive dissonance toward truth and judgment and the last days and the terrifying aspects of an everlasting hell. They can laughingly reject the Word of God and the doctrines of God and the supernatural and the miraculous when they're with a crowd of friends who hold similar beliefs. But you get them alone, isolated by sickness, or put them in a brake-slamming near-death moment on the highway, and the first thing they do is cry out, "Oh God!" Because they know that the soul seeks for salvation beyond the secular, beyond the sensational of this world, beyond anything that can be offered temporarily as a satisfying replacement for the redemption that comes through the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. You see, if you would just submit to the Word of God, you could be washed by the blood of Jesus for spiritual and mental and soul cleansing. You could lay aside those Egyptian-like barnacles, move your back away from the tearing whips of humanistic bondage, and live like the child of God he wants you to be. You think about it in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when Peter and John were going at 9 o'clock in the morning to have a prayer meeting, and they come across the crippled man sitting there, fumbling in his hand, the pewter cup rattling with chains. He's a beggar. He wants these two men to offer him something, put some more change in his cup. But Peter's moved on by the power of the Holy Ghost, and these men began to declare to the crippled man that he can have his healing right now. And they began to authoritatively speak in the name of Jesus. They grabbed that man by his hand, lifted him up. Strength came back to his ankle bones. He went around leaping and walking and praising God in the temple. So then a few verses later, this great Sanhedrin investigation begins. They want to know how this man was healed. They want to know by what great wizardry or magic, what had come along to do something so spectacular in the middle of the city. And of course, Peter and John, they just very simply tell them that they need to know it was by Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus that had made that man whole. And the scripture says that after they began to declare the name of Jesus in verse 13 of chapter 4 in the book of Acts, it said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Yes, these were God's people. And God's people have claims to the power and purposes of God. The strangers and foreigners and citizens of another land don't have. But when you live in the promised land of that old rugged cross, when you live in the promised land that flows with the sweet milk of divine manifestation and the honey of holiness, when you live knowing that it comes from the fruit of the vine out of the body of Jesus, broken and bloodied on Calvary, so that you and I could have something far more superior than this world could ever give. See, that lets your adversary know when he comes to attack you, that you are more than just another number in the world or a statistic or someone to be written off. No, you are blessed because you are a child of God. 22 says, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about that altar, as great as it would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood, and he said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now watch what happens in verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let none of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. You see, the third thing that miracles tell your enemy is that you are God's person. This is where Elijah is, challenging 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, standing upon that mountain in opposition, having the majority against him, having those who would go into a frenzy and a great crowd. How loud it must have been when they raised their voices, and all they did was break down the altar. All they did was make noise, but there was no supernatural. There was no fire that would fall. There was no evidence that their God was truly a God who could defend himself or answer for himself, because the Baals and the Ashtaroths were built on demonic things. They were built on falsities and doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, upon idols that had been carved and made by the hands of men. And on this day, Elijah would step forward upon that mountain and he would begin to pray. He would pray to the one God. It was a monotheistic message. It was a singular prayer to a one God who sat upon one throne. And when God answered by fire, it was letting that whole society know, that whole crowd, and even the false prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth know that Elijah was God's person, that he stood there as an intercessor, trying to bring Israel back to an altar of repentance and a restoration of their own understanding of who God was. They would cry out when the fire would fall that the Lord, He is the God, not a God, not on a multiple choice list, not one of many alternatives, not one that is an optional route for redemption and hope and salvation. No, as Jesus would describe Himself as God manifested in the flesh in the New Testament, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. My friend, when you try to take a stand for God, you're going to be surrounded by cynics. You're going to be opposed by the haters of holiness. You're going to be despised by those that don't want absolutes or doctrines or anything foundational. They want something sensual, sensational, something that they can build on what they think is solid ground, but is really quicksands of philosophy. Man's going to sink. Man will fall. It will not stand. It will not endure the storm. And yet, when you try to make a stand, when you try to repair the altar, when you try to have the fire of the Holy Ghost demonstrate in your life, your dedication, your consecration to God, your devotion to the word of the Lord, and to this faith that was once delivered unto the saints, you're going to have people that are going to get angry at you. You got folks that are going to get bitter at you. You got folks that are going to be so calloused in their own mind and spirit, and they're going to want you to compromise your convictions. They're going to want you to just go along with the crowd. They're going to want you to be a part of the tolerance movement. But my friend, you and I are not a part of first and foremost the tolerance movement. We are a part of the truth movement. And we can believe in compassion, and we can believe in second chances, and we certainly believe in the power of redemption and forgiveness and new starts and new creations, but not the kind of tolerance that is permissive of transgression, that is permissive of perversion, that is permissive of rebellious lifestyles that vehemently reject the Word of God. And the thing is, if you make a stand, if you're willing to be a witness for the Word of God, there's going to come a time. It may be on your job. It might be in a family setting. It might be in a strange environment when you're going to be the one person standing there that's going to be reliable, that somebody's going to come running to in their crisis. They may have formerly doubted you. They may have misrepresented you in the past. But all of a sudden, they come to a crucial crossroads in their own life. Maybe they've lost a family member. Maybe they've been through financial setbacks or personal trauma and tragedy or emotional anguish. And all of a sudden, that person that was so opposed against you will be the one that will cry out like the children of Israel did when the fire fell for Elijah. He is the God. And they'll come to you and say, I want what you have. But it's going to be because you stood out in the crowd. You were the distinctive voice when everybody else was profanely going along with whatever was going on or whatever was being said. You spoke the truth. You wouldn't give in to the Janus and Jambres tricks. You wouldn't give in to the magical formulas of this end time age that rejects the Word of God. You wouldn't give in to the deadpan humanistic formulas that really don't work and are just temporary solutions. They're going to come to you with eternal problems. They're going to come to you with an everlasting hope because they have a broken heart. And you're going to be that Elijah in this modern day, standing there, being able to bring a fire of a personal experience forth, being able to reveal the evidence of what God has miraculously done for you. And to be able to show that not only are you God's person in that moment, but every individual you win and convert to the kingdom of God is also a part of being God's person. And then the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 4, verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. They were afraid in this particular moment of conflict that the same miraculous God that had brought plagues and diseases and darkness upon Egypt would do the same thing to them. And this was the reputation of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we know that in this text, the Ark is going to be taken away because Israel was misusing the Ark. Their faith was misplaced. It was more in the object than it was in obedience to the Word of God. And so it's a lesson for us to understand that the Bible has to be more than just an object of our affection. It's something that we must have obedience to. It is a representation of the Word of God. I could have 50 Bibles sitting on my bookshelf, but if I don't live according to the principles of that Bible, then it's just another book on the shelf. It's just another piece of literature that's not going to do me any good. But there is a principle or an application in this passage to understand. What the enemy sees and knows and interprets about miracles of God in your life is that God's presence is with you, that this is God's presence, that it's more than just magic or a mantra or some scientific equation that's been worked out. There's a supernatural function meeting the obedience or the operation of your faith. Now, again, in 1 Samuel 4, these people were not obedient to the Word of God, and they were trying to use the Ark of the Covenant as some source of magic. But the Philistines actually had greater faith in the Ark of the Covenant at this moment than the children of Israel did, because they understood it to be a representation of the manifestation of God. My friend, when you have a miracle in your life, maybe you are the miracle. Maybe everybody had written you off, and you are an incredible testimony today of how God can turn the tide, how he can turn a world upside down, how he can take a reputation that is evil and wicked and full of manipulation and violence and addiction, turn it around and make somebody faithful and true and a man or a woman of integrity. And you have that testimony, and it is a testimony of the presence of God in your life. And you have something far superior now in your life than the Ark of the Covenant, because you have the very presence of God and the power of the Holy Ghost that lives in you. That same manifestation of God that dwelled in the Old Testament between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat, that's the God that fills you with the Holy Ghost. That's the God that gives you rivers of the Spirit in your life when you receive that incredible gift of the Holy Ghost. So my friend, today, whatever you're facing, whatever adversity you're walking into, whatever enemies of the world, spiritual wickedness in high places, or rulers in darkness, or principalities or powers that you may be facing, understand that from one level of demonic oppression or fear or attack to the other, that when the enemy knows you've got the presence of God in your life, that's going to put fear in the enemy. When he sees the healings that have taken place in your life, sicknesses that God has taken away, diseases that God has cured, and again, most importantly, a lifestyle of sin and addiction that God has rescued you and delivered you from, that is a miracle testimony that lets the whole world know, and especially your enemy know, the presence of God is in my life. So remember that what miracles tell your enemy about you is that you are a part of God's people, first. Secondly, in a more individual way, you are God's person. That's something for a more specific setting. Thirdly, this is God's place. It's his property. It's his possession, like the children of Israel coming in to the promised land. It could be the way that God gives you a house, or the way God gives a group of saints a church, a miracle building that maybe other buyers had made offers for, but the Lord put it in your hands or put it in your lap, and you're a part of a church that has seen something like that. And so that miracle lets the enemy know this is God's place. And then, of course, lastly, most importantly, the miracle tells your enemy that you have the presence of God in your life, and that no matter what you have to endure, no matter what conflicts you have to face, that because of the blood of Jesus, because of the authority of the Word of God, because of the power of the name of Jesus, you are more than a conqueror through him that loved us. And the presence of God being in our lives, and the power of prayer that we can incorporate no matter what problems we're facing, is a part of everyday solutions, the supernatural that comes to us. Miracles, daily miracles, even the things that the enemy might try to minimize, are so important as they communicate the power and the presence of the Lord in us. In Jesus' name.
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.